Well, God willing, next Sunday we begin a new series in the letter to the Hebrews. So this week you might think, well, we're going to be looking at Hebrews. Maybe I ought to start reading the letter to the Hebrews. So this week, read chapter 1 of Hebrews. And then when we, God willing, meet it again next Sunday morning, you'll have already thought about it. And if chapter 1 captures you, well, don't stop at chapter 1. Keep reading. It's an extraordinary letter. But today I want to talk about our greatest need. And it's a need you can sum up in four words. So here's Abraham. He's the father of all who believe. What is it that marks Abraham out? So much so that the unbelieving recognize it. We read Genesis 21. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. God is with you. So what's my greatest need? You can sum it up in those four words. That God is with you. God is with me. So what we'll do, we'll have a quick survey of what the Bible says, and we'll leave out lots of things, but we'll be very quick, and then we'll draw some applications. So number one, what do you need when you're far from home, far from your loved ones, and you are all alone? Well, Jacob, God says to Jacob, Genesis 28 and verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Here it is again, those four words, I'm with you. Number two, what do you need when you're facing a worst case scenario? So here's Joseph, he's far from home. He's hated by his brothers. They've sold him as a slave. Things then seem to be turning a corner because he gets into a significant household, but then he's falsely accused of rape, and he's been abandoned in an Egyptian prison. And it's all during the best years of his life, in his 20s. Can it get any worse? So what's Joseph's greatest need? Genesis 39, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The Lord was with Joseph. Number three, what do you need when you're facing a task that you feel is so completely beyond you, and you feel overwhelmed? Now, the children of Israel have been in the wilderness for 40 years. They arrive at last on the borders of the Promised Land, with the death of Moses, who is going to lead the nation in the conquest of the Promised Land? And the answer, of course, is Joshua. But it's not just that he's following in Moses' footsteps. Moses has been like a colossus. It's not just he's following Moses. He's got to lead the people in the conquest of the Promised Land. It's an impossible task. So what guarantees does the Lord give to Joshua? Joshua 1 verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What's the guarantee he gives to him? I will be with you. And that promise that God is with him covers for Joshua every eventuality. In meeting that one need, every other need is met. Number four, what do you need when your enemy is breathing down your neck? Here's David, he's pursued by Saul. Saul is the king. Saul has his hands on the levers of power. What has David got? 1 Samuel 18, verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Number five, what do you need when you're young and you're inexperienced, and you're facing a new calling, a new challenge, new responsibilities, a new chapter, and it's scary? Maybe that's you. Maybe you're going to a new school, or you're moving class, or you're going to university. Well, here's a young man, Jeremiah. He's a sensitive man, but he's called to preach judgment. He's a young man, but he's got to stand up to the establishment. He's naturally a fearful man, and he's called to face persecution. He's a friendly man, happily engages with you, but he's been called to a lonely life where almost everyone will be against him. So what do you need? Does Jeremiah need an hour a day with a cage fighter to sort of toughen him up? Or some influential backer to keep you safe? Or powerful friends, so you've got at least a power base? What is Jeremiah's greatest need? Jeremiah 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." There are those four words again. I am with you. What do you need if you're so discouraged in serving the Lord that you've almost given up? You feel the Lord's calling is just too hard. I can't do this. Give me something simple instead. Give me something I can do. Well, that brings us to Haggai and chapter 1. The people of God, they've returned from the exile. Not many have returned, just 50,000 of them. They've returned from Babylon to rebuild the temple. The challenge is huge. It's bigger than they are. They started well, but they've now given up. They've just got so discouraged. So when Haggai starts prophesying, we start speaking, there's been no building of the temple for 16 years. That's not to say they hadn't been building. They've been doing lots of building, just not building the temple. And so we read Haggai 1 verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? While this house lies in ruins, now therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." You can see how they get that. The Lord's work is just too hard for us. The calling is just too big. We can't do this. So give us something we can do. We can't work on the Lord's house, but we can look after our own affairs. We can deal with our own houses. So we'll put all our energies and time and money into that. And the Lord says, no. You're to seek first my kingdom. That's your priority. And so further down the chapter, we read, "Then Zerubbabel, he's the uncrowned king, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord." So when they have this challenge, they listen, they respond, they repent, and they return to serving the Lord. And actually, it's a wholehearted return. And what does the Lord then say to them? "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message." And this is what the Lord says to them. "I am with you, declares the Lord." Now, it's the same task. It's the same difficulties. It's the same challenges. It's the same weakness. It's the same people. And what they thought was just too hard for them, now because the Lord is with them, everything changes. His very presence brings with it a joy, a strength, a power that transforms them and transforms the situation. So God says, chapter 2, verse 4, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts." Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you feel serving the Lord is just, you've had lots of disappointments and discouragements, and you think, oh, I'm just going to give myself to something that's more straightforward. I can't serve the Lord anymore at EPC. I'm worn out. I'm weary. I've had enough. And so you busy yourself in other things, and those other things really are just a distraction. Well, maybe it's time to return to the Lord, because the Lord is all you need. And when you do, and the Lord meets with you, the situation is transformed. Number seven. What do you need when you have the sort of New Testament equivalent of PTSD? Things have been so tough up until now that really you can't face the next challenge. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, comes to Corinth. Now it's a city that's in love with itself. It's a city that's proud of its wisdom, its sophistry. It's a city that's famous even in an immoral world for its immorality. How do you preach the gospel here in Corinth? Especially up until this point, Paul's been attacked, he's been beaten, he's been imprisoned, he's been stoned, he's been left for dead. And you can feel it, can't you? Without those things, Corinth is intimidating. But with those things, Paul must have thought, oh no, here we go again. How intimidating. What will keep Paul going preaching the gospel in Corinth? What's Paul's greatest need? Acts 18, verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, he's a frightened man, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Are you feeling intimidated? What's your greatest need? Number eight. What do you need as your life is drawing to a close? And maybe those who you love and those who you trust and those who have been close to you in the past now have distanced themselves from you. And actually, you're facing the greatest challenge of your life. So here's Paul to Timothy. He's writing to his beloved son in the faith, to Timothy. He's on trial. He's facing possible execution. He's got to answer to Caesar himself. And he's so very, very alone. He's the abandoned apostle. And so he writes to Timothy, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. None of the believers in Rome came to stand with me. I couldn't look up and say, oh, well, there's some friendly faces. I was completely alone. All deserted me, he says, may not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. I looked up and there were no friendly faces. But I wasn't alone because the Lord was there. The Lord stood by me. And if the Lord is with you, in one sense it matters little who deserts you. Number nine. What does a church need that's longing to see conversions and growth? So here's a church in Antioch, and it's remarkable because it's the first church, really, that's filled with believing Jews and Gentiles. And it's from this church that Paul and Barnabas will be sent out on that first great missionary journey. And you look at that church, and it has a great impact in the story of redemption. God uses it in a significant way. Why does this church have the impact that it does? Acts chapter 11, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. That was why. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The Lord was with them. And number 10, finally, what does the next generation of believers need? So Paul to Timothy, he's handing the baton on to Timothy. Beloved Timothy, beloved Paul, father, son, but Paul will no longer be here. Does that mean you'll be on your own, Timothy? The last words of his last letter. He says to Timothy, the Lord be with your spirit. You won't be on your own. I'm going to be leaving, but the Lord is staying. The Lord will be with you, Timothy. Is there a new generation at Amiens Park Chapel? Are you ready to take the baton? What is it you need? You need the Lord to be with you. So, just 10 episodes, we could have gone lots of other places. What's our greatest need in life, in death, in this very hour? Our greatest need, my greatest need, is for the Lord to be with me. And when you woke up this morning, what was the first voice you heard? I know that sounds like a loaded question. I'm thinking about the first voice inside your head, all right? There may be other voices, you know, children waking you up, or a smiling face offering you a cup of tea or something like that. I don't know. What was the first voice you heard in your head? Was it Jacob's? You're all alone and far from home. Was it Joseph's? It's not fair. Was it Joshua's voice? I can't do this. I really can't. I can't cope with this. Was it the voice of your enemy? Saul will get you in the end. Was it Jeremiah's voice? I'm only a youth. I feel like a kid. I am a kid. I'm out of my depth. Was it the voice of Haggai I heard? Oh, just that groaning, that sighing, that discouragement. Was it the voice from Corinth? Whatever you're having to face, it just feels so intimidating. Was it the voice from Paul's prison? Your friends, those who would normally be with you, you look around for supportive faces and smiles, and they're not there. You feel abandoned. And you feel like you're on your own. Was it the voice of church life? All our lack and weakness and fears and needs. I haven't got the time for all this. And headaches and heartaches. And what can we do? And maybe just our labor in the Lord is just in vain. I'm wasting my time. Maybe I should have studied butterflies for a further 3 years. Was it the voice of a passing generation? It's up to you now. What was the first voice you heard? Maybe when you heard that voice in your head and it was muttering away and it was like you thought, I just got to get out of bed and do something else to distract myself. Or maybe when you heard that voice, you think, oh, you pull the covers over your head and said to that voice, go away, you're not wanted. What was the first voice you heard? C.S. Lewis wrote, the moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists of shoving them all back. We know that, don't we? When we wake up, there's a, you know, sometimes I leave the dream world and, I've woken up. And I feel the load already on my shoulders. And all those voices, they are like wild animals. They're all snapping at me and barking at me and biting me. And I need to talk to them. So what am I going to say to them? The Lord is all I need. As I go into this day, Jesus is enough. He's promised to supply my every need. And his presence with me will make up for all my lack and discouragements and disappointments and fears and weakness and trials and challenges and I don't want to face today. And today he will be with me and he will not leave me where his grace cannot keep me. But actually, you don't even have to hear your own voice speaking back. Listen to the Lord's voice. Here's a little flock, and they're at a mountain in Galilee, and they're told to go and conquer the world. Matthew 28, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What does Jesus promise? He says, you will have my presence. Not I will be with you, I am with you. Not sometimes, when it gets really difficult, but always, all the days, every day, today, the good days and the bad days. And I won't just be with you for half the journey. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Says who? Says the Lord Jesus Christ. Says the one who never lies. Says the one who always, always, always keeps his promises. Next week we start Hebrews, as I mentioned. And they're a discouraged people. And they're wondering, have we done the right thing to give up everything for Jesus? And so Hebrews 13, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's a good voice when you wake up, isn't it? When you wake up, he's there already. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, it's put really, really strongly. It's translated as never. Actually, literally, he says, not. I will not leave you. In case you thought one saying not once would just be a little bit doubtful. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Says the one who never lies. So, brothers and sisters, that promise of his presence, it undergirds everything, doesn't it? Whatever our needs, whatever our circumstances, whatever our situation, as we sang, we can stand on the promise of his word. As we close, three helps. Number one, excuse me, gloomy thoughts. Now, maybe the first voice you hear as you wake up in the morning is, you're a load of rubbish. I mean, the one that someone else might be saying it to you, I don't know, but the one you hear in your own head. You're a great sinner. And I've got no answer to that. That's true, isn't it? So why would the Lord bother helping me? Maybe all I can expect is, at best, is second best. I don't know about you, I feel there are times when I just can't bear being with myself. I can't stand myself. I can't put up with myself. How much more the Lord, who really does know me, how can he put up with me? How can he bear with me? Those gloomy thoughts. How bad is my sin? Well, it's bad enough to nail the sinless Son of God to a cross. It's bad enough to crown him with thorns and that beautiful face be marred more than any man's. My sin is bad enough to pierce his hands and his feet and his side. It's bad enough to crush him under an avalanche of God's wrath. It's my sin that made his death, that broken body, that shed blood, it made his death a necessity. That's how bad my sin is. And yet it's by that cross that my sins are washed away. He's done all that love could do to save me, a sinner. What more could he have done? My sins, they are many. But his mercy is more. I'm a great sinner. But he's a greater Savior than I am a sinner. And if there was a ceiling, if there was a limit to his love, he wouldn't have gone to that cross. But he went to that cross. And at that cross he was forsaken. He really was abandoned. That awful cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken so that I should never be forsaken. We begin to realize this is love divine. All love's excelling. And so Paul can write, reflecting on this extraordinary thing that God has done. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Think about that. Here's a bridegroom. He fords raging rivers. He crosses burning deserts. He climbs ice-capped mountains. He fights hand-to-hand with ravenous beasts. He does it all so he can find his bride, rescue his bride, possess his bride. Why do all of that? Why suffer all that? Because he loves her. So he does it all. Now they're on the home stretch. Having done the impossible bit, will he now abandon her? Now they're on the home stretch. It's unthinkable, isn't it? That's Paul's point. If Jesus has done the impossible to save you, if he goes to that cross to suffer and bleed and die for you while you were his enemy, it's unthinkable that he would abandon you now. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for who? For sinners like us, for us, gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If he's done that, then the promise of his presence cannot, will not be withdrawn. So yes, keep short accounts. Yes, confess your sins. Maybe sometimes you wake up in the morning with the gloomy thoughts, what a sinner I am, because actually it's unconfessed sin and you need to bring it to the Lord and name it for what it is in his presence and get the cleansing of the blood. Yes, yes, yes. And run into his arms. But he's not going to abandon you because you're a great sinner. Not after what he's done. But you can delight him. Think of his great love. Will answer that great love with your love. But no more gloomy thoughts. Number two, the father's smile. Now, my dad didn't go in for hugs. I hugged him probably last time I was about six. After that, we used to shake hands. I never remember him telling me that he loved me. But I never doubted it, because I saw it 1,000,000 times in his eyes and in his smile. So look out for the Father's smile. Those moments when the Lord seems to say, I'm here, I'm with you, you're not alone. Maybe it was a coincidence, and you were so surprised, but it wasn't a coincidence, it was divine choreography. Or maybe you're at a low point and a special friend called you or messaged you. And oh, you just felt your spirit rise. Well, who was behind that? Who sent that friend? Or maybe it was just a comforting scripture, or there was a sermon that just seemed to, the preacher seemed to know you. But it wasn't. It was the Lord who knows you, meeting with you through his word. Or that chance meeting. Or a thought comes into your head from nowhere, and that thought prepares you for what happens next. Because when you go around the corner, something happens, but it's like you've already been prepared because the thought came into your head. So when you went around the corner and this thing happened, you weren't as surprised as you might have been. You weren't as shocked as you might have been. You weren't as alarmed as you might have been because the Lord already said, this is going to happen. The thought was sown into your mind. Or you prayed And yeah, the Lord answers our prayers, but sometimes he answers it in such a special way, such an unexpected way, such a precious way, such a way that it means more to you perhaps than if you told someone else. It's the Lord saying, I'm here. I haven't forgotten you. I'm with you. Well, that WhatsApp message that cheered you. I mean, we could go on, couldn't we? But it's the Lord's smile. It's the Lord engaging you with his eyes. He's smiling. He's saying, I'm here. I've always been here. I've never left your side. But sometimes I just want you to know that I'm here with you now. And then if it gets too much, the Lord says, I'll pick you up and carry you. You read that in Isaiah. The Lord says, if it gets too much, I'll pick you up and put you on my shoulder. You know, it's like with children when they're about, you know, 2, 3, 4 years old, and you've gone on a walk that's a bit longer than you thought, and the kid think, I can't take any more. You just pick them up and put them on your shoulder, and you carry them. And that's the picture given in Isaiah. The Lord says, if it gets too much, if the ground gets too difficult for you to walk on, I'll just simply pick you up and put you on my shoulders. And of course, one day he will hug me and wipe away every tear from my eyes. So, the Lord promises to be with you, but look for the Father's smile. Those moments when he seems to say, I'm here. You're not on your own. And finally, number three. We'll call this, It's Me. Now, we had two readings, parallel readings of Jesus walking on the water. John reminds us it was now dark. Jesus had not yet come to them. The lake became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, and says Mark, they were just getting nowhere. You know, the wind was against them. They make so little progress. They saw Jesus walking on the lake and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, Second World War, in this country, people get dropped off. They're spies. They're working for the enemy. How did the British catch suspected spies in the Second World War? Well, they show them picture cards. You've caught someone. Are they a spy? Are they not? We're not sure. Let's find out if they're a spy. They show them picture cards, okay? Because also the person will be speaking. English won't be their first language, but you may not pick that up because their accent's so good. So you show them a picture. What's that? It's a car. What's that? It's a horse. What's that? It's a tree. And so you go on. What's that? What's that? What's that? What's that? And they give the answer. They give the answer in perfect English and da da da. And then they show them a picture of themselves. And they say, "Who's that?" And the person will say, "It is I." And they say, "Gotcha. Gotcha." Because "it is I" is correct English. But of course, no native English speaker will ever say, "It is I." They say, "It's me. It's me." It's incorrect English, but it's correct. "Who's that? It's me." So don't be put off by the correct English in Mark 6 and John 6. Because it can be a bit kind of, you know, so Jesus is speaking in some stentorian voice. "It is I." And it all sounds a bit Shakespearean. But he's not saying that, is he? But he said to them, "It is I," yeah. But actually what he says to them, "It's me. It's me. Do not be afraid. It's me. Take heart," as he says in Mark. "It's me. Don't be afraid." Now think about that. The disciples are in the boat. Isn't that like you and me? And the wind and the waves are contrary. So our progress feels painfully slow, all the effort, and we're getting nowhere. And the storms of life are just beating upon us. And all our efforts, and I'm getting nowhere. And it's getting worse. And we start to panic. And we start to think, "Where's the Lord?" And sometimes things have got so difficult that we actually don't recognize him. And we fear the worst. Until he says, "It's me. Don't be afraid." And he steps into the boat. And somehow, we arrive safely at our destination. You ever thought about that? Then they were glad to take him into the boat. Okay, now, when he gets in the boat, they're still only two-thirds away across the lake. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. He gets in the boat. And you can see the disciples looking at each other thinking, "Well, how did that happen?" And we were panicking. It felt like the worst moment. Well, the Lord got in the boat and we arrived safely at our destination. And it wasn't bad after all. So what's our greatest need? What's your greatest need today and tomorrow? Maybe something this week that's going to happen and you think, "I just don't want to face that at all." What's your greatest need? That the Lord is with us. Let's pray.